There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. So far the text. And the parables just keep on coming. In the past weeks, you have heard our Savior tell and explain many parables. I think we've talked about the great banquet. We've heard about the prodigal son. We've talked about the lost coin, the sheep, the lost sheep, and just to name a few. In the Gospel of Luke, there are 24 parables, which are more than any other book of the Bible. I think in total there's around 48 parables, if that count is true. And of course, some people would argue that one is two and two is one and all that. But anyhow, if you didn't know, a parable is a short story that is told to teach a lesson. And it's Jesus' method and main method of teaching. After Jesus had told the parable of the sower, his disciples asked him to explain exactly why he spoke in parables. And his answer seems kind of harsh. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Now, you can also find that in Isaiah, which he is repeating there. Now, he speaks in parables that hide the secrets of the kingdom of God from some and reveal it to others. This does not mean his parables are full of rarefied information or only a select few can grasp because of the high intellect with their minds, or that the parables were meant only for just a very, very few. As we see, Christ's enemies often understood exactly what his parables meant. The problem is their refusal to trust his teaching about himself and God's kingdom. The difficulty for those who do not listen is moral, not intellectual. Some chose not to believe the Savior's words or the words of Moses and the prophets, but those who listen and believe what is said and written have access to the truth. Those who reject these words lose whatever insight they may have to God's kingdom. Parables can make the words and plans of God easier to understand to those who are willing to be taught, and at the same time, they can become more difficult and obscure to those who are willfully ignorant. Now, this parable of the rich man and Lazarus serves as a sobering reminder that our response to God's word has a real and lasting consequence. The rich man, despite of his wealth and comfort, failed to truly listen and act on Jesus' message of compassion and mercy. Lazarus, on the other hand, though suffering and overlooked in this life, found comfort in the next. Jesus uses this parable to challenge us. Are we merely hearing his words, or are we letting them transform our hearts and minds and actions? Let's look just a little deeper into this story. The first thing I notice is that the rich man has no name, but Lazarus is named. Now, that's kind of rare and different. And I should clarify, too, that this Lazarus is probably not the Lazarus of Bethany that Jesus raised, but I think Jesus used that word, that name, particularly to make this point a little better about somebody who had been raised from the dead. The name Lazarus, of course, means God has helped, and it was a pretty common name in those days. And why the rich man's name was not given? It's because Jesus really here is not telling a parable, but a story. And in stories, there's names, but I think if you'll remember and look through all the other parables, you'll find no proper names. Anyhow, in this story or parable, Jesus contrasts the lives of the two men, one rich and the other destitute. And through the story, he is teaching us that our world isn't just about material wealth or poverty. It's about spiritual awareness, the choices we make in response to hearing God's word. If you're rich or if you're poor, you hear God's word the same. Or should. The story starts by describing two men, one of extreme wealth, the other of extreme property. The rich man is described as the one living life to the hilt. He has the finest home, the best of food. He dresses in the finest clothes and enjoys the admiration of all around. Lazarus, on the other hand, who is obviously crippled, as we were told that he had to be even helped to the rich man's gate to beg, and then we were told that he had many sores, but he was surely in pain and suffering constantly. Notice the vivid details Jesus provides in this story. The luxurious life of the rich man is set against Lazarus' suffering and neglect vividly. Each day, the opportunity for kindness was at the rich man's doorstep, yet he remained indifferent. Jesus, in this story, compels us to examine whether we too overlook those in need, and reminds us that earthly status does not determine our place or even our ability to enter God's kingdom. Now, in the story comes a great reversal. Both men die, but in the afterlife, their fortunes are completely reversed. Lazarus is carried by the angels to Abraham's side, experiencing comfort and peace, while the rich man finds himself in torment, longing for even a drop of water to ease his suffering. This great shift highlights the eternal significance that our choices in this life make. In the next section of the story, we are shown the dramatic difference between heaven and hell. It is clear that hell is a place of unspeakable torment, and while heaven is a place of great joy and peace, and feasting at the table of our Lord. We are told Lazarus is resting with Abraham, and the rich man calls out for mercy. It is also now apparent that the rich man was a Jew because he calls Abraham father. And as a Jew, he knows both the patriarchs and the God's word. Yet even now, the rich man does not ask for forgiveness or show any sign of contrition. He still just wants his own personal needs met. In fact, he recognizes Lazarus, calling him by name, and asking Abraham to send Lazarus to wait on him. Abraham's answer brings the cold reality to the rich man of the hopelessness of the condition where he is. He brings that about by saying the word remember. Remember, remember. And if you think about that a little bit and read the thing, you can see Jesus' message on the mount, or you can hear his message on the plain where the poor will be raised, and the rich will be given a different reward. The rich man, who had once had every advantage, is now painfully aware of what truly matters, but it's too late for him to change his faith. Abraham goes on to reinforce the fact that there are only two places for us to affix for us after this earthly life: heaven or hell. Once you have arrived at one place or the other, there's no possible way out. This story or parable was being told to both the disciples and the Pharisees who were there, and there were two points that are obvious. The first is that riches or notoriety do not indicate righteousness. And the second is God, who looks at the heart, sees anyone who is self-exalting as an abomination. The rich man did not use any of his gifts that God had given him to help his fellow man, but used them only for his own pleasure, and they became his curse. Now, this parables or stories picture of heaven and hell prompts us to reflect on the reality and the finality of the choices we make today in our life. The unabridged chasm described by Abraham serves as a sobering warning. There will become a time when the opportunity to respond to God's message will no longer be available. It urges us to take to heart the urgency of repentance and to live our lives marked by compassion, humility, and faithfulness today. The last part of this story, or parable, relates how the rich man begged Abraham to send Lazarus to his family to warn them about the consequences that await those who disregard God's word. He suggests, this is the rich man suggests, that all it would take was for somebody from the dead to return, that all would believe then and follow God's word. Abraham's reply is both prophetic and sobering. He tells the rich man, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Abraham's words are also pertinent to us today. How many Bibles are sitting on shelves with dust? How many decide to skip church today? How many do not feel any need to attend a Bible study or Sunday school? How many put family devotions as their number one priority? These are all things we should ponder. This story is not a simple lesson for those living in Jesus' time, but a timeless call for each of us to remember the first commandment and the fact that all we have is a gift from God, and we are to be his stewards. Now, this message may seem like law, all law, but it is what we call the third use of the law. And its purpose is to teach us what we should and should not do to lead a God-pleasing life. In other words, it's a guide. It shows us the power to live according to the law comes from the gospel. Ultimately, this parable challenges us to consider our response to the grace that God has given us and to share our blessings with others. It reminds us that faith should be active, demonstrated through the acts of mercy, generosity, and obedience. The rich man missed opportunities to serve is a cautionary tale. True discipleship is not measured by what we possess, but how we use it and what we bless others with and honor God. This parable also asks us to remember what we are given in God's word. In the books of Moses, we learn how God created all things, how we fell into sin, and that a Savior has promised to come for our redemption. We are also given laws in order that we may know his will. In the books of wisdom, we are shown the ways of the Lord and his unlimited knowledge. In the prophetic books, we hear how a Savior is coming to us and how he will erase our original sin. And finally, in these last days, we have Jesus' words. In this word, he gives us the promise of everlasting life, gained for us by his death on a cross and his rising on the third day. This has gained our fellowship with the Father, if we will accept it and believe. He gives us baptism to wash away our sins. He gives us his body and blood to sustain our faith. He gives us his word, continually teaching us. He gives us ministers to announce his forgiveness if we confess our sins. All these gifts can be shared with anyone, and as stewards, that's part of our job. Now remember that this is just a story or a parable, and the depictions of heaven and hell told here are not really a true picture of either place. Jesus often speaks of the weeping and gnashing of teeth, which means those who are cast into hell are separated forever from God and are in constant torment. There is no communicating with the other side. There's nothing but communication with the devil. Heaven, on the other hand, is described by Scripture as a beautiful, eternal dwelling place, filled with God's glory, joy, and peace, where all believers will have perfect communion with him and the Father. What a beautiful picture that is, more than we can even imagine at times. So, my friends, let us be like Joshua, who said, as for me and mine, I will follow the Lord. Let's all meet in heaven. Now may the peace of the Lord, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds until his return. Amen.